We begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity of love. Amen. It's good to see each of you today in the sanctuary. Thanks for your presence this morning and on this beautiful Pentecost Sunday. And we welcome everyone who's joining us online, whenever you might watch this or wherever you might be. We send the love of God to you, and we're grateful your presence is here with us in the room. Today's a special day, obviously, in the life of the church because it is Pentecost Sunday, which is kind of like the birthday of the church. If you read the book of Acts, chapter 1, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's also special because in the tradition of this church, the baptism class culminates today with our adult and youth baptisms, oftentimes happening in a river nearby. But lately, we've been baptizing in the courtyard after the service. So today, we'll be baptizing 3 adults. And in the service, we'll be baptizing Edie Rose Presson, who's here with her family. We all love Sarah and Nick, and their little baby Edie is here to be baptized. So it's a beautiful day in the life of the church. Just a couple of announcements to draw our attention to. We have some spaces that have opened up on our 5-day welcoming centering prayer retreat up at Belton. If you're interested in looking for a time in community where you can meditate with others in centering prayer, this retreat is led by Jill Frank and Pamela Begeman, and they'll be teaching on the practice of the centering prayer in terms of the welcoming prayer, consent on the go, as we call it, June 10th through the 14th. Then we've got a half-day centering prayer retreat here in the sanctuary on June 25th that's coming up. That's from 9 a.m. to noon. And so you can register for either of these or all our retreats online at the church website. And then this will be the last time I'll make this announcement, because this Wednesday we begin our class with Tim and Barbara Cook. It's entitled Death and Resurrections, the Joy and Simplicity of a Life Devoted to God. And Tim and Barbara Cook are the co-founders of this church and very much live in a life of prayer and solitude at home now in retirement. But they are eager to share their wisdom on these topics with us and have conversation. The class will happen here in the sanctuary. You'll need to register online for it. You can watch it online, but it's only one way. In other words, you won't be able to ask questions, or we won't hear your voice if you're watching it online. So I encourage you to come in person and experience the presence of Tim and Barbara in our community. Well, that's all the announcements I have. I'm grateful for your presence today. Let's just take a moment in the silence to wish for the Spirit of God to bless each of us through this service and our neighbors, and to minister to us in the way we need, and to bless the world with peace. Amen.
Please join us in opening to the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. please stand and join your neighbors in singing the gospel in one word, is love.
This time I'd like to invite Nick and Sarah and Edie forward for our sacrament of baptism. Nick and Sarah are longtime members of our church community, and we love them. And this is their 2.5-year-old now, mm-hmm. Edie Rose. She's not quite a COVID baby, but most of you haven't met Edie because of COVID. And she's so precious. And we've got another one on the way. Yep. So we needed to get baptized first. Yeah. And as is our tradition, I want to just read the Cahil Gibran poem. Your children are not your children. They are the sons and daughters of life's longing for itself. They come through you, but not from you. And though they are with you, yet they belong not to you. You may give them your love, but not your thoughts. For they have their own thoughts. You may house their bodies, but not their souls. For their souls dwell in the house of tomorrow, which you cannot visit, not even in your dreams. You may strive to be like them, but seek not to make them like you. For life goes not backward, nor tarries with yesterday. You are the bows from which your children, as living arrows, are sent forth. The archer sees the mark upon the path of the infinite, and bends you with his might, that his arrows may go swift and far. Let your bending in the archer's hands be for gladness, for even as he loves the arrow that flies, so he loves also the bow that is stable. And you both are stable bows, and you're sending forth this beautiful being into the world with the wish that she would know and love God. Brother Nick is from the Jewish tradition. We better hurry this up. And in the Jewish tradition, as we know, the boys were circumcised as an external mark of being included into the covenant family of faith. And in this case, the symbol is water in the Christian community. So we're gonna baptize Edie with water. Edie, look at this water, sweetie. Look at this water. Look at this water. This is God's love for you. It's marking you now. Edie? I baptize you now with the love of God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You're so precious. You brought me your rock. Yeah, you did a good job. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's extend love to Edie and Nick and Sarah, especially as they have another child. This is just wonderful, transforming work in your life. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit just fill you guys with love. And we love you as a community. Amen. Okay, here's a rose.
Thank you.
Please join in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. And may this reading nourish our journeys deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together. Today is the beginning of a sermon series in the month of June that is focusing on embodied love energy and the different ways our bodies are involved in expressing love. And today we're going to focus on friendship love, which is a type of love, obviously, that we, most of us, experience to varying degrees. And, you know, like the Native American Indians in Alaska and the northern areas, they have 100 words, different words for different snowflakes. We have one word for love. And this creates a poverty in our ability to express what we're talking about. When it comes to love, we use the same word to describe loving my partner, spouse, wife, husband, dog, chocolate cake, vacation, you know, sports team. So there's a poverty in our ability to express what we really are talking about. So in ancient traditions, they had different words for the different types of love. And in the Greek tradition, they had at least four words. And today, the Greek word that we'll be focusing on is the phileo, which is the word for friendship love. Anyone ever been to Philadelphia? You know that phileo is what Philadelphia is based on. It's the city of brotherly love. Yeah, so it's brotherly friendship love. So what I thought we'd just talk a little bit about first is this notion of embodied love energy that we're going to be kind of circling around. And the way in which this energy comes up and runs on our whole system. And in the work tradition that we teach a lot here, the teachings of Mr. George Gurdjieff in particular, and how he was interpreted through a fellow by the name of P.D. Uspensky, and then through one of his students that we really rely heavily upon for insight and guidance. His name is Maurice Nickel. All of them taught that we had multiple centers, which is something we've been talking about, the power of three centers, that we have different aspects to our bodies. I mean, you can just kind of easily point to them, as we know, to the intellectual center, the emotional center, and the instinctive moving center. But they also went on to detail at least three other centers and how they divided that up, is interesting. But the other center that we don't talk about hardly at all is known as the sexual center. And in the Hindu tradition, anyone who's ever heard of the word kundalini, you know that the yogic tradition and the Hindu tradition have made a study of the power of kundalini, which is essentially that life force energy, or you could call it sex energy, that is coiled at the base of the spine, and then that it rises, or that it can rise through various meditation techniques or breathing techniques or yoga postures, and that it can rise up through the various chakras, and that this is part of their philosophical understanding of life and the human being, that we're designed kind of like a circuit board, almost, you could say, to have this energy flow upward. And it culminates and in some ways shoots out like a lightning bolt in the crown chakra. And this is enlightenment, you know, when you get this energy blasting out at the crown chakra, so to speak. I'm totally oversimplifying it. But the main point is that this tradition in Hinduism and also in Buddhism has an awareness of the coiled energy in the human body and its compartments, you might say, or circuitry that is embodied and physical, that I think we're now beginning to understand a lot more about the neuroscience and also the interconnectivity of the different cells of the whole body, how the gut has a brain of itself. So we can begin to see how embodied love energy is a part of the whole system, but that in the work teaching, it introduced this idea of the sex center, which is unfamiliar in Christian terms. We don't see Jesus teaching at all about the sex center. But clearly, it's an experience that all human beings have. And it's important at the beginning of this conversation to say that talking about the sex center per se, or whatever that is, whatever that energy is, doesn't have to have anything to do with expressing our sexuality. In fact, this sex energy that the Gurdjieff tradition teaches about, he calls it the finest energy. So the finest wavelength, you could talk about it like that, the finest wavelength, the purest of energy, the most sacred of energy that a human being can create. And it actually is like the nuclear power plant for the whole system. And thus, you know, it's not that it's sex, it's more like life force energy, or what the Hindus call prana, or chi in the Chinese tradition. Now, I think that's pretty much all we need to say about that. I think the community understands that background. The point of this power source is what we're doing with it, how it's being channeled in our bodies, and where it's being blocked in our bodies. This is really crucial. Christine Caldwell, who is the author of the book we're using last month and this month as our community reading, it's called Bodyfulness, and I hope you're reading it or get a hold of it. We'll have a community sharing on it in a few weeks. But her book has some insights in there. In particular, she begins with this thing that human beings have called armoring. And her description of armoring is kind of like what the work calls buffers, but it goes into much more physiological detail, and how armoring gets rooted in traumas and pains of childhood and life. But this armoring is a kind of also locks on the channel, so to speak, not letting the flow of that life energy move freely in us, or it's dripping, so to speak, at certain places. Now, here's an example, very simplified example. When I began as a minister, I was like 26 years old, got called to serve the First Presbyterian Church of Flint, Michigan, which is a majestic church. And kind of a semi-Gothic cathedral, neo-Gothic you could call it, maybe Victorian Gothic is I think the precise term. And those Victorian Gothic sanctuaries, you can still see them like at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. They have like six steps up in the pulpit. So the pulpit is higher than I'm sitting right now, and you walk up these steps. And I would read my sermons. I would spend hours writing my sermons and then spend 2 minutes giving my sermon. No, I would read the sermon. But I began to have self-awareness of something, and in my experience of giving sermons, I was the associate pastor, so I didn't have many opportunities to preach. So my sample set was fairly small. And one consistent experience of my sample set, say six sermons in my first year, was that when I listened to myself in the moment and then afterward, this is what my voice sounded like. The gospel of the Lord teaches us about freedom. You know, it's very tight up here. And afterward, it felt like I had just run a marathon. I felt exhausted, and my throat hurt. Well, what was going on there? It took some time for me to actually acknowledge that this was a problem, and to hear it and to see it. And so what is going on there? So I started to talk to people, certain select people, about it. And one mentor just said, "Well, Peter, it'll go away. It'll just go away. You'll feel more relaxed." But no one in my tradition understood the reality of that prana energy, that life force that was probably just stuck on what they call the throat chakra. I hadn't found my real voice yet. And you know, thank God that was before the internet and all the recordings, because you can't go and listen to these things. But I can tell you that how I sound now is more free and relaxed and in my body, and it's a totally different person. What happened? Well, I met an energy worker randomly, but predestined, you might say. And this energy worker, unknown to me, I couldn't have said, "Please do this or do this." This energy worker was also a yogi, and she could see, feel, understood me, and did some energetic healing work on me. And it shifted. It didn't shift instantly, but it was a huge shift right at first, and then over time there was integration. And one of the things that I did very soon after this healing was I started a 3 times a weekly yoga practice in Flint, Michigan. And that began to change my life and open things up in a way that I like. For a decade and a half, 15 years before that, I had also suffered from significant bariatric disease of acid reflux and had had several scopes down before I was 18 years old. And dilations of my esophagus, which should never have happened. But all of that, I'm here to tell you, all of that exploration medically was energetic and not physiological. There was every single time of the 5 or 6 scopes I've had, every single time they all said, "We can't find anything wrong. Yeah, you know, you've got some constriction here, but can't find anything wrong." What it was energy getting constricted in my body, in my throat chakra. Now that's been my little experience of what the wisdom of the Hindu tradition talks about is that rising kundalini. And interestingly enough, as I began to grow in this understanding of this other viewpoint of things, also, the thing that I became aware of was that I had a sense of like a bowling ball pit in my stomach a lot of the times. And what I realized was that, that's a good explanation, is that this energy is getting stuck here and is getting backed up here. And this is why I feel all this discomfort in my belly. Now, I'm talking about 25 years ago, 20 years ago. There's nothing physically wrong with my body. All of this was energy. Now, please don't hear me say that your ailment is just energy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that was my case, and it was an insight that was really helpful to me to get the body involved through yoga. That's all I'm saying. And then I came into contact with this wisdom teaching from the work about sex energy, and it intuitively made sense to me that as it teaches that that sex energy, wherever it might be located in the body and how it's integrated into the totality of the system, is actually able to feed my highest expression of being and actually can fuel the deepest kind of love that is possible on this planet and the most profound, inspired types of creativity. So the most celibate of men and women on this planet can be the most, you might say, free with their sexual energy because it's flowing in such a way that they're created to be creative. And though, for example, monks or nuns have not had any kind of sex or sexual activity or even perhaps even romantic activity, that sex energy is being used in a profound way that fuels the most beautiful of friendships and spiritual companioning and spiritual writing and spiritual worship and inspiration of music. Or I've seen monks be extraordinary at gardening or farming, all sorts of ways it manifests. And so we can also see how it can be distorted. And we can see when left on its own, when it's distorted or hijacked by other energies of the body or by what the tradition calls the passions of thoughts, the deadly thoughts, how that energy can be channeled in extraordinarily dysfunctional, damaging, and you might even say evil ways. And so this sex energy is very, very powerful, very, very important to talk about. And churches grow dysfunctional by suppressing it even further by not talking about it. So we create a container to talk about these things, and certainly one just is in a spirit of wonder, a spirit of wonder about it all. So now, with that as an introduction, let's just shift and apply it to the friendship love that we are going to focus on today. How do we manifest our embodied love in our friendships? So let's just take a break and see if anyone needs to just leave. There were several ways I thought about entering into this conversation about friendship. And I've decided to start this way. I want to be a better friend. I wish I have deeper, longer-term friendships. I wish that that were the case in my life. I know that I've played a part in not having that gift of long-term, long-standing friendships. I have a sadness, a grief in my heart about that. Part of it is perhaps, you know, the fact that my job has moved me around a lot, more than, well, maybe it's normal these days, but more than I would have preferred. And I think a lot of us experience that. Part of it is that there was a scattering of the friends I did have, the friends I made that my first days and weeks and months at college, they left. They didn't come back for sophomore year. So, you know, you can't get a redo of that freshman high, that, you know, starting together. So I always felt like that group, that cadre I had as a freshman, just I lost touch with them over the years, 5 years after graduation from college. I wasn't connected with them. And similarly with grad school and on, I have a core group of friends that are in Austin, and I have a core group of friends that are primarily in Michigan. Many of them are older and now nearing the time of life when they will die. So I wonder, in recent years here, when I knew that I was going to be landed in Austin, I've made a conscious effort to reach out to a few men and to do so regularly and take walks and visit and share my life, not just be a minister, but to share my life. And so I'm in the process of living out this wish to manifest this energy, this life force energy, in the form of friendships, but it takes time. And I suspect that that resonates with a lot of men in particular. That if you were to ask the men in the room, how many good friends do you have, and when was the last time you spoke with them, probably a lot of us would say, not recently enough. Obviously, the modern technologies have made that so much easier. And so friendship has shifted in recent decades through Facebook and social technology. But this wish, nevertheless, for conscious friendship is big, and how we cultivate that friendship. So let's just talk a little bit about this passage that Marianne read, and then see where we're at. So Jesus says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." It's such a powerful statement. And obviously, in the context of what happens to Jesus' life, one would hear that, and by way of their English translation, how they've chosen to translate that, if you knew anything about the story of Jesus, the thing that immediately is going to go to your mind when you hear "lay down your life for your friends" is die. Yeah, I mean, it's, if you know anything about the story of Jesus, what goes to my mind when I hear that is, gosh, I'm going to die for my friends. That's what he's talking about. Well, not necessarily literally, and probably not literally, because unfortunately, the English translation doesn't do justice to the Greek word, because the Greek word is "lay down your psuche," which is the word for soul or self or psychology, right? Lay down your personality. So listen to that now again with that in mind. No one has greater love than this, or the greatest expression of love is when you die to yourself for the sake of another. No one has greater love, or love is not more equal, or love is more greatly expressed when you let go of your preferences or your personality's demands upon another. Now there the rubber meets the road, because chances are none of us are going to need to physically die for our friends, or should die for our friends. We would say boundary violation. I mean, it could happen, but that's not the intent of this passage. This passage is, I think, teaching us that part of the foundation of healthy friendships is our capacity to get out of the way, to bear the other person's unpleasant manifestations and not react. That's hard work. Now, Jesus never really goes into detail of how to do that. He simply calls it the commands I'm giving you. Live out these commands. I would love to know and sit down with Jesus and say, by the way, does one of your commands include, I have the right not to be negative? Is one of your commands also make personality passive? Is one of your commands perhaps transform the incoming impression? I think these ancient ideas that have come to us are all harmonized in Jesus' teaching, but the how is oftentimes missing when you read the Gospels. And so that's one of the reasons I have been such a friend to the work, and the work has been a friend to me and to you. So that was the first thing. We're laying down our personality. We're literally surrendering it. We're making it passive. That's what it means to lay something down. And the word for friends is that Greek word phileo. But the root of that idea of phileo, to phileo someone, to love someone as a friend in friendship love, that root word comes from personal experience. In other words, that you've become familiar with the person. So the difference between a stranger and a friend is that familiarity. Now, Thomas Keating's teaching on friendship is so beautiful, on how he applies it to the method of centering prayer. This is the workbook from his teachings that's been so beautifully compiled. But you can hear him teach this in the videos on centering prayer. I just wanted to anchor this in his growth in a relationship. It starts out with acquaintanceship. So perhaps you have become an acquaintance of someone who's coming to church. You've maybe interacted with them for two or three times on a Sunday. You've become an acquaintance. Then it moves, usually quickly, to friendliness, which is a kind of informal at ease. But you've seen them before. You don't know their birthday. You don't know anything really more about them. But you have a friendliness. You're at ease in their presence, and they're at ease about you. This can happen very quickly. For example, in groups, I've noticed, like when I go to a seminar or an event, I sit next to someone, total stranger. But then we've been sitting through the seminar for the morning, we have lunch, we come back and we sit down, it's like we're friends, because we've just been through something together. And that acquaintanceship to friendliness moves into friendship, which has to do, Keating says, with commitment, self-disclosure, spontaneity, freedom, and growth, faith, and trust and love. Friendship takes time. But it was that sense of spontaneity and freedom that I thought is such an indicator of real friendship. That you can do something silly or stupid with a friend that you couldn't do with just an acquaintance. I sing or whistle in the company of Marsha or some another of my friends. I can be myself. When I go home with my family, I can be me. And it feels so free. I don't even have to think about being me. There's no armor, very little armor, with my friends or with my family. And then, of course, the fourth step was intimacy. It's a wonderful way of thinking about this development of friendship, that we grow in friendship by spending time together. And I just wanted to highlight a couple of practices that can cultivate friendship in our lives and begin to observe that energy moving in our bodies, in our ability to be open to people and to develop friendships. Because perhaps that blocked life force energy, that sex energy, if it's blocked, could be preventing us from experiencing real, fruitful, beautiful, free friendships. It's just a wondering. And you just start to wonder, well, if it can affect my throat, could it affect my ability to be faithful, generous, spontaneous in friendships? Perhaps. I wonder. Anyway, so in terms of cultivating friendships, here are some of the things that I'm learning. Number one, to listen and to respond empathetically, to actually let the person know I heard what they said. I've observed for a long time that on walks or talks with friends that I say something about what's going on in my life, and then they say something, what's going on in their life. And it's kind of like hopscotch, you know. And people do that. That's pretty common. You share a little, I share a little. But something's oftentimes missing in that dance, and that is responding, oh, so you're really experiencing joy because you're fulfilled at your job in a way you haven't been fulfilled before. That sounds awesome. You know, giving that reflective feedback and that you've heard something, not just that you're waiting to share what you're going through. So this listening and reflecting is really core to creating friendship and maintaining friendship. And then the second thing, which I know sounds so simple, but it's connecting and staying connected. And in a certain way, technologically now, we have an ability to do that. I mean, I just realized that I could have a family text with a group of people. So I've saved my family, group. And now every Tuesday, I call it Together Tuesday, just to be so simple. And I try and send a family message either by voice or text to my whole family. And it's opened up just a little bit some of the constrictions in our family. So that together, connecting time is very, very important. Doing things together is very, very important to cultivate that friendship. So staying connected and communicating are just two of the core things about friendship. I have one other thing to say about the inner friend, but before I do that, I want to give an invitation to the community, and this is also to myself, because actually it would involve a kind of a sacrifice for me, truthfully. And so here's the invitation. I'm not saying we know how to do this or that it'll start right away, but I guess it's a wish as well as an invitation. What would it look like for us after church to have signed up, say, for example, on your schedule, that on the third Sunday, this small group of people gets together and has lunch after church? And we have lunch in the fellowship hall. We can't fit everyone, but what if you signed up? And what if we had contemplative community together over a meal? And instead of just worshiping together and then leaving together, we also ate together as a small group, maybe 20 or 30 at a time. What if that happened? Maybe some of you go and have lunches after church on your own. I know we do. I do. So what would that look like for a period of time for our community to have an aim of experiencing embodied love energy with the wish of growing in friendship? I don't know. I wonder. Yeah, I see one hand. I'll leave it out there. So I'll conclude with the inner friend, and that is on Paraclete Sunday, appropriate thing to do. Even if you don't have any friends in this world, even if you're abandoned and alone, and many people are forsaken and forgotten, I've been to many nursing homes where people lie there or sit there and they have zero friends or zero contact other than a nurse or a doctor for years. I know many, many, many people are at home alone and have very few friends in contact with them. I think loneliness is part of the mental illness of our era. And so one of the invitations for us is to recognize the beauty of the Christian message and pair it with the beauty of the Eastern message. The Eastern message, as we discussed, was energy rising, which is true. It's one energy of the helix. But what's forgotten is the Christian good news of energy coming down into us, that we are anointed from on high and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not your Kundalini energy, it's the Holy Spirit energy. Kundalini is not the Holy Spirit. Kundalini is physical. The Holy Spirit is not you. You have a spirit, I have a spirit, but the Holy Spirit commingles and relates with our spirit and anoints us and fills us and flows through us. This is the inner friend, and called by different names, I know, but that inner witness that speaks to you in the quietness of your heart, that warms your heart, that guides you, that protects you, that gives intimations and indications and intuitions. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And on Paraclete Sunday, we recognize that something evolutionarily happened that hadn't happened before, that there was some form of cosmic quantum release of the Spirit of Jesus at his ascension, and the downdraft of the Holy Spirit made possible to not just Jewish people, but to all people, symbolized by the speaking of all the tongues. This was an evolutionary hinge point, an axial age in the human evolution, that the Holy Spirit was here in a way that wasn't contained in a sacred box or a sacred temple or a sacred priest, but the Holy Spirit was here for everyone. And that's the power that fueled Christianity and fueled those preachers and took them to places we can't even begin to imagine and brought us to this. So it really is the birthday of the church, and it is also, for the Christian tradition, the birthday of the inner friend. So if you are alone, and if you do feel that you have no friends, that inward look, to the inner friend, to listen for that friendship and to cultivate that friendship in the silence is really a most beautiful way to live. Well, let us wish for these things to unfold in our community and see what happens. Let's take a moment in the silence. You've heard what I've had to say. Allow that descending Holy Spirit energy down the ray to come and meet us and lift us up. Thank you, Lord, for being our friend in the quietness of our aloneness, in the hurt of our brokenness, in the woundedness of our bodies. Thank you for coming and speaking to us a word in the silence and blessing us with your energy that heals us and encourages us. Create in each of us a new heart and fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Activate the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit in each of us and in this community. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song, singing the Trinity chant.
What a beautiful friend you are. What a beautiful friend you are. You help me to dig deep inside. Remind me there's no need to hide. To take a breath and open wide to this moment. What a beautiful friend you are. What a beautiful friend you are. Give me courage to remain. I no longer fear the flame. I let it burn away the pain of separation. Beautiful friend you are. What a beautiful friend you are. I'm
grateful for your company, for your gentle honesty, the ways that you encourage me to wake up. What a beautiful friend you are.
We now enter into 10 minutes of centering prayer and consent to the presence, love, and action of the Holy Spirit within and without.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, our Abba and our Mother, giver of this and every moment, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would touch and reach those who are in need of healing, especially in their bodies. We remember today Don and Deborah as they travel, Sterling, Alicia, Lee, Marty, and David. May each of them be touched with your healing energy at this hour. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us. Mm-hmm. We know you hear us now and that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul.
And future friends.
Yes.
Yes, may they all be. Thank you each for your presence today, for making our service what it was. We give freely and receive joyfully. Let's remember this truth over our lives, whether we give online or in the back or by mail. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. How blessed we are to simply remember God. The love of God is flowing through us at this very moment. Enjoy the fellowship and the fellowship.